itself, because as some of the men heard in Sunday school, and I'm telling you, what an encouragement Sunday school was. Brother Patrick, thank you. It was the Bible, though, that was the key that we studied together, because the Bible stands. And the men heard in Sunday school that I was saved reading the Bible at the age of 18 years of age. And a passage that we looked at, one verse, verse 20, include a man is just not justified by works, and no man shall be justified by works. But later on in that same chapter, says in verse 28, therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And I said, whoa, I never really looked at the Bible before. You know, I just figured you had to be good enough to go to heaven, and I was trying to be good. And I'm glad, as a country boy in northern Indiana, I was seeking to be good, because I don't have a lot of skeletons in my closet. But nobody's perfect. We've all sinned, right? Okay, y'all know that. Pastors taught you that, right? Okay, so we're on the same page. But I came to a saving knowledge of Christ in August of 1969. It was the same summer that I met my dear wife. I was a recruiter for the college I attended in Indianapolis, Indiana. And I recruited her to come to college, not knowing I was looking for a Christian girl. She'd been saved as a girl, but really hadn't grown in her faith. And I wrote her and told her what had happened. We still have those letters, by the way, which is so special. You remember letters? You remember before we did email and text and all that? So you remember what letters are like? And I was smitten, so I was writing her letters. But I told her what happened in my life. And she said, oh, yeah, I understand what you're talking about. But make a long story short, the two of us then decided we were going to grow in the Lord together and started studying the Bible together, went from church to church. We were church hoppers for a while, but because we wanted to find a church that was preaching the Bible. First church we went to, nobody carried their Bibles, and I understood why after a while, because the pastor didn't preach from the Bible. And you know, so we had to move on and move on. We kept growing. I was in business before I went into the ministry, and ended up getting promoted to Chicago, Illinois area, and went up there and did the wrong thing. I want you to hear this. It's the wrong thing. We bought a house before we found a church. But God in His providence used it in our life, because He got us a house close to a little Baptist church. But I wasn't going to a Baptist church, you understand? I mean, I'd heard about Baptists, you know, the hard shell, the soft shell, the no shell, or whatever kind of, you know, the we're the only ones going to heaven type Baptists and all those kind of things. And so I just didn't want anything to do with Baptists. But I did want something to do with the Bible. And the only church in our community there in Dundee, Illinois, that was preaching the Bible that we could find was this little Baptist church. And boy, did God change our lives, even through the preaching of the Word, teaching of the Word, and by the way, the living of the Word. Can I tell you, folks, that's the key. People do see the difference. I was one of them, my wife and I. And we had a little family with three little boys that we watched. And God gave us three little boys, Matthew, Mark, and you know them. So you don't say Luke, you know, you say Matthew, Mark, and Michael. And so we had those three little guys, and there was a family there that had three little guys that we saw and were dressed and clothed and in their right minds, you know. And we thought, is this possible? And this family, the Moffat family, really helped us in learning how to take the Bible and apply it to child training. And I could just go on and on and on, spend the rest of the day reminiscing about what God has done through the Bible. And so, men, I didn't know you were going to sing that song. The Bible stands, and it will, how long? Forever. I did get to pick the song before the Bible stands, because Nathan and I were sitting around last night talking about the service, and I said, I gave him a couple ideas of what we might sing, and I wanted to sing, may the Lord find us faithful. Because it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. And that's what I love and respect about your dear pastor and his wife. And I've thought this for years. Of a lot of my brethren in Kansas, where I got to, you know, pastor in Kansas City, where there's a lot of people and a lot of opportunities and a lot of outreach, and God blessed in amazing ways, and I'm so thankful for what the Lord did for us there at Tri-City and what is continuing to be done there and the ministries that were established out of Tri-City. I just rejoice in that so much. But I thought, what if I was pastoring a church in Kansas? I wouldn't have stuck. I just don't have to stick to it. I would have said, not enough people getting saved. Church isn't growing fast enough. You know, and what happens here, and you already heard a little bit about it, and I know about it with a lot of my Kansas brethren. They get saved, they get discipled, they grow up and they surrender to go to the mission field or go be a chaplain, and some of them came to our seminary in Kansas City, so I know them personally. And then they're gone again. You got to start all over again. And there you go again. And especially when you're outside a military base, you know, or a college town. I mean, it's rotation. And your pastor and his wife have been an example to me and to many others of staying faithful. You know, and I know preachers that are my age and older that haven't stayed faithful. And so pastor could name you some too that haven't finished their course with joy, in my estimation. I think they finished their course in compromise. And I want to be found faithful. Don't you want to be found faithful? Don't you want to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Well, stick with the book. Stick with the Bible. No matter what the storms of life may be. Because remember, Jesus said it in John 16, and verse 33, in this world there will be what? Tribulation, right? Now, are we in the midst of tribulation? No, we're not ushering in the kingdom. This is not the tribulation period. Praise the Lord, we don't have to live through that. The rapture of the church is coming before. We're going to be caught away. We're out of here, folks. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord. But tribulation, I'm talking about problems and difficulties and trials. Hey, that's a way of life. And I sat there in Sunday school hearing the prayer request, and I go, boy, I picked the right message to preach. Sometimes I have the Lord lead me a different direction before I get up in a pulpit. But as the Lord led, no matter what happens in this world, in Afghanistan or on the southern border or in a pandemic or whether it be in Congress or in the presidency of the United States, no matter what happens, you know what we're supposed to be? Faithful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know, do you know? Do you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord? When you're doing it for the Lord, it's valuable. No matter what man may say, that's how it really matters. What does God say? God says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. By God's grace, that's what I want to be. And pastor, you're a testimony of that. Because I would have quit a long time ago. I'll just be honest with you. I mean, I got a lot of Kansas brethren that he knows that I love. And I've used them as I've traveled as an illustration of what we all should be. Faithful to the end. And letting God use us as he wants to use us for his glory. Continuing to stand no matter what storms of life may come. You know, the Bible says those that are godly shall suffer tribulation. It's not a question mark, folks. You're either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or getting ready, I'm sorry to tell you this, to go into a trial. Nathan knows what that's all about. Because he had no idea that mom was going to have colon cancer in May of 2012, I believe it was. When we heard about it too, and Nana came and left me. went to live with Matt and his wife, who was diagnosed with colon cancer, later passed away of colon cancer. My son had no idea. Nathan had idea, no idea. You know, I had no idea as a pastor in 2003 all that was going to hit me in that year, and pastor knows a little bit about it, and the church in Kansas City to this day, you could go and you'd say, oh me, and they'd say, oh three. Because five things happened in that year that were so tragic. You know, a staff member, first staff member I'd ever had that was unfaithful to his wife and had an affair with somebody in the church, and a situation where I was accused of things, and a situation with the American Association of Christian Schools, a letter was sent out to the whole country, and an embezzlement of over $1 million from our church, and that person had to go to prison, and now is in heaven. I do believe he was saved, and I've had a chance to talk to him even after the imprisonment and all the difficulty there. And then a deacon who had to go to prison because of child abuse with his own family. All in the same year. Oh, me in 03. And we said, Lord, please no more in 04. and keep us alive in 05. And please get it fixed in 06, and if not, take us to heaven in 07. Have you ever had those trying years, trying days, trying situations? Some of you may be going through the trial right now. And some of you may have had one in the past that you can remember. Some of you may be facing some, but you always got to be ready, because in this world there will be trials and tribulation. But remember also what Jesus said. Be of good cheer. What? I have overcome the world. And guess what? We can overcome as well with Jesus Christ. And we need to learn from God's Word how to be found faithful even in the midst of trials and tribulations. And I preach this to you because it's been such a help to me in the difficulties that we've had to face, and I know we'll continue to have to face until Jesus comes. James chapter 1 is where I want you to go. And in this passage of Scripture, I'm going to share with you what God has shown me. Three truths for tackling the trials of life. And I hope before you leave today, you will remember these three truths. My doctorate's in education. I've spent a lot of time dealing with education, and I work hard to try to help people remember my messages. Now, that's dangerous because that means I can never preach it here again if you remember it. And I've gone places and preached for retreats and different conferences. Oh, yeah, I heard you in our church. Hey, that's an compliment to me. That doesn't discourage me. That's a compliment to me. Because we need to remember God's Word. Hide it in our hearts that we'll not sin against God. And so it's exciting to me if you remembered. I saw some of you take out paper and I saw some of you take out pens. That excites me as a pastor. I wish more people did that. Because my memory's not as good as it used to be, and of course it was never very good, but I mean it's not as good as it used to be, and I need to jot things down too. And so what does it say in James chapter 1 that can help us to deal with the trials of life, the difficulties that we are surely going to face and some of you may be facing right now? Let's read it together. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren. So who is this addressed to? Believers. My brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. How many of you here this morning are believers? May I see your hands? And by the way, if you're not a believer, I'd like to talk to you after the service. I want you to know Christ is your personal Savior. Just like the Lord saved me at the age of 18, He'll save you as well. But it's written to believers, and usually in churches, believers are coming together to be encouraged, to be edified. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Father, I'm so thankful that you allow me to be here. I'm so thankful for this church. I'm so thankful for this pastor and his wife. I'm so thankful for my grandson and his wife that are able to serve here. I'm so thankful that you've continued to give us good health so we can travel and continue to minister for you. And God, might you take your word and apply it to each heart. I don't know most of these folks. I don't know what they might be going through, but I know in this world there's trouble. There's difficulties. There's heartaches. And I know from the Sunday school class that there's many prayer requests right here in this body of believers. So take your truth of your word, apply it to each heart, and might you help us, Lord, to deal with the difficulties of life that we might be found faithful until the end. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this first truth that you're going to see might surprise you when you look at it, but stay with me. I think you're going to understand why it's so important for us to respond in this way. Look what it says in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Do you understand what that's saying? He says, count it all what? Sadness, grief, pain, sorrow. What's he saying? Count it all joy. So the first thing I want you to remember when you're dealing with difficulties is rejoice. Smile.
God's at work. Now, go to 1 Peter. Now, 1 Peter is a book. If you ever want to go through a study on dealing with trials, dealing with difficulties, you could go to 1 Peter. We could spend a long time in 1 Peter, but I just want to show you a few verses in 1 Peter. First of all, look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad for your salvation? For that wonderful hope of eternal life with Jesus Christ, to an inheritance incorrupted, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. My name has been written in the Lamb's book of life. What about yours? Hallelujah. It's settled. I know I'm going to heaven. And he goes on, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though, he says, now you're rejoicing in your salvation, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold what? Temptations and trials and difficulties. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. After all, aren't we here to glorify God? Whether therefore you eat or drink or go through trials or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Go over, if you would, to what it says in chapter, let's go to chapter 4. And look what it says in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Just a curiosity. Anybody else here have a family member that died of cancer? Can I see your hands? Nathan, would you look around? Nathan's mom died of cancer. But no trials taken you that just but such as is common to man. In other words, we've all gone through trials. How many of you have ever had a wayward child? May I see your hands? Put your hands up. Yeah, look at that. Look at that. You see, look, just is there other people been through what you've been through? You know, how many of you have ever had a financial challenge in your life? A financial challenge in your life. My mind's going up real high for the. An embezzlement of over $1 million, would you say that might be a little bit of a challenge for us? And then when there are a lot of people trying to point their fingers at me and say, oh, and hey, I was a pastor, I'm responsible, I'm the overseer, but I'm telling you, I didn't get any of it, at least my wife hasn't found it yet, I'm telling you that. It's not strange, there's other people who have been through it, but look what he says, verse 13. But rejoice. There it is again. Rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. And he says that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Did Jesus Christ have any troubles? Did he have people making fun of him? Did he ever get ridiculed? Did he ever get criticized? Oh, he got crucified, right? I know when I've been through some of my trials, one of the statements I'll try to remind myself, and sometimes I've had to remind my wife, well, we haven't been crucified yet. We haven't been. Now, if there were a few people given the chance, I think they would have done it. And some of them, maybe with their tongues and with their pens, did. But I'm just telling you, we have it better than Jesus Christ, right? Everybody in this room has it better than Jesus Christ. So rejoice! Rejoice! That you can suffer as Christ suffered, not to the extent, but can we do it as graciously? I've tried to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's not always easy, is it? But I've tried to be able to have that forgiving spirit. Hallelujah that Jesus Christ had that forgiving spirit for me. You know, and even for the whole world, because God has so loved the world. You've heard that statement, you can't forgive somebody until they ask for forgiveness. Don't you believe that? You better forgive them or you're going to get bitter. And Jesus Christ forgave the whole world, and a lot of them haven't asked for forgiveness. His forgiveness covers it all. Listen, you've got to forgive people that have hurt you, or it'll tear you up and it'll destroy you. And you need to be found faithful to the end. But folks, I'm not saying to rejoice in the trial. Please understand me. I'm not saying, whoopee, another trial. Whoop-hoo, okay, wait, oh boy, I got a bad report from the doctor. Hallelujah. No. But here's what we can always rejoice in. God is still in control. Do you believe that? You know, oh, Lord, my Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. He is the creator. Pastor Nathan, I love saying pastor, because, okay, I'm just going to say that a little more instead of just saying Nathan. It's all right with you. Pastor Nathan, that's so exciting. To have sons in the ministry and now grandsons in the ministry, it's what I dreamed of. Thank you, Lord. But I'm just telling you, God is still God. He is still in control no matter what happens. No matter what takes place in this world, in this community, or in your personal life. I'm not telling you to rejoice in the problems or the difficulties. Here's what I want you to rejoice in. Here's principle number one. Here's truth number one. Rejoice in the providence of God. Say it with me. Rejoice in the providence of God. God has a plan in all this. He's working it all together for... Do you believe that? We quote it all the time, right? Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God. They're them that are called according to His purpose. Do we really practice it? No matter what comes along. I was telling Pastor Nathan yesterday a little bit about the story with Ron Hamilton and me. Ron's the same age as I am, and I was an assistant pastor in the church where his parents were, and that's where I first met Ron. He was the one that encouraged me to go to Bob Jones University for my doctor's degree, not because I needed a doctor's degree. He wanted me to go to Southside Baptist Church, where he was involved, and learn the pastorate from Walt Hanford. And oh, was he right. You know, what a wonderful time I had in that ministry, and serving along with Ron and Dr. Frank Garlock, where I really learned a lot about music and philosophy of music. But you know, Ron wrote a song. It's in your hymnal. You've sung it. Pastor Nathan told me all about it. Rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. Right? It's a song that really demonstrates and illustrates to you this first principle, this first truth. Rejoice in the providence of God. Ron didn't know what was going on. He was told by the doctor he was going to wake up either with a sore eye because of an infection in his eye or without his eye because of cancer that was in his eye. And he woke up without an eye. And what did he do? He wrote a song that says, "Rejoice in the Lord." He didn't even know all the way that was going to be used when he wrote the song. But he trusted his God. And guess what? They put a patch on his eye. He went to church and some little kid comes up, "Hey, are you a pirate? Are you a pirate?" And if you know Ron and his wit, he says, "Well, I guess I am. As a matter of fact, I'm Patch the Pirate." And that's how the children's ministry of Patch the Pirate and songs that are sung all over the world now in many languages started because of a tragedy, some people would say. He lost his eye. And guess what? Now that he's in a nursing home, not expected to live much longer. You know, I know about Patch. He's still rejoicing in the Lord. And it's funny because you talk to him many times. He's always got a big smile. And he doesn't always comprehend what's going on, but he chuckles all the time. He's continuing to rejoice in the Lord. Why can't we? I have it better than Ron Hamilton right now, and I have it much better than my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I could name a lot of other people gone through a lot worse difficulties that I've gone through and you've gone through. And we get down in the mouth and complain. Do we believe in God or don't we? Is God in control or is He not? Well then, rejoice in the providence of God. Would you say it with me? Rejoice in the providence of God. Again, rejoice in the providence of God. Actions come from attitudes. It's got to start with the right attitude. You got to get your focus right. And believe in your God that He's working it all together for good. Go back to James and see the second truth. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Most of you have learned 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for great. Why? Verse 17 says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And in Ephesians 4 and verse 13, God defines perfect. Because he talks about coming unto the knowledge of the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, that we may be perfect like Jesus Christ. Remember, the church was given for the perfecting the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come in the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, verse 13 says, unto the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. God's trying to make us all Christ-like. That's His purpose. And so if we're going to be Christ-like, we're going to have to suffer like Christ so we can better serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect. Jesus Christ is at perfect. I ask if you knew Romans 8:28. And most of you did. Now here's the question. How many of you know verse 29? Sometimes we don't read around these verses. I know you know it, hon. Thank you for raising your hand, though. I'm going to come up and quote it for us. No, she doesn't want to. But whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So here's truth number two. Here's truth number two. Remember the purpose of God. Say it with me. Remember the purpose of God. And what is the purpose in one word? Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. He's trying to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And so to accomplish that, there has to be some trials. There has to be some difficulties. There has to be some persecutions. There has to be some difficulties. Because Jesus Christ knows that in this world there's going to be tribulation. He came to suffer, and in all wise tempted as we are, yet what? Without sin. He responded rightly when he was reviled. What did he do? He reviled not again. When we get reviled, what do we do? I want to get even. I want to get mad. I'm going to get... No! Not if I'm going to be Christ-like. And so God has to put us through these tests, through these trials, through these temptations, these difficulties, so that he can prove us and so we can prove ourselves to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Just show you a couple verses. There's so many that we could be looking at together. But Romans chapter 5, look what it says in verses 3 through 5. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. It's a part of the process of becoming like Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I love to preach from this passage of Scripture as well. This whole chapter 4. And as a matter of fact, Julie, our daughter-in-law who went to heaven, preached this message to us in a family vacation in Colorado before she died. And actually did a testimony at the Wilds Christian Camp where her husband was the director for many years to the whole camp staff. And I praise the Lord, they recorded it. And so you can hear her kind of talking through this chapter, being an earthen vessel. And realizing it's temporal, it's not eternal. But she was eternal. And she probably in her mind at that point knew that she was going to her eternal home and rejoiced in that. But it says in verse 17 and 18, for our light affliction, which is not for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding the eternal weight of glory. while we look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, spiritual sight is what we need to have. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. This is temporary. And in the space of eternity, it's a spot on the timeline. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I love this passage of Scripture. I've watched this work itself out many, many times. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all what? Comfort. We can trust Him. He has a plan. Rejoice in the providence of God. He's got it under control. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort where we ourselves are comforted of God. What's He saying? God may be giving you a new ministry through the problem you're going through so you can comfort others with the comfort wherewith you were comforted. In other words, I haven't experienced a wayward child. I'm very glad that I have it. So far, God has been gracious. I constantly pray for them because they're only one bad decision away from destroying their life and their family. All of us are like that. But there's people in this room that can relate to somebody like that. I've never lost, a mom or dad to cancer. Nathan has. He can relate to people I can't relate to. I've never lost my wife. We've been now together over 50 years serving the Lord, and it's so wonderful. But how many of you here have lost a spouse? Can I see your hands? Look, you can understand things that I can't understand. And my son lost a wife, and he had five children. And you know what he does now? He ministers to people. As a matter of fact, some of you maybe even heard about the accident that happened in Indianapolis, Indiana. Chuck Phelps' son died in a tragic bus accident along with his wife. But there was another person that was killed in that bus. It was a wife that had five children, and the husband was left without his wife. And he was in the midst of just losing Julie, and unbeknownst to us, he drove all the way up to Indianapolis so he could minister to that man and encourage him the way that God had given him comfort. He wanted to comfort somebody else. And now he has a list of them. As a matter of fact, he's been matchmaker to some, and he's been remarried, so he knows how to go through that too. And so he's helping people. But he has a new ministry. I remember when I traveled and had a secretary back in Kansas City that had lost a husband early in her life. And whenever they would start talking to me about a situation, can I give you a phone number to call? 1-816-795-8700. And the receptionist who will answer the phone, you say, just say, Pastor Herbster told me to call because I just lost my husband. And this lady, Gloria Harrison, had a ministry all over the world because of losing her husband and knowing how to handle it and raise children by herself and being. Folks, you don't know what God's preparing you for in ministry. I'm telling you, as a pastor of a fairly large church in Kansas City, many times when I was dealing with a counseling situation, there was somebody in our church that I knew about that had been through the same thing, and I wasn't the one that did the counseling. I put them with somebody else that could minister to them in a way that I couldn't minister to them because they had had the comfort of God in the specific situation. It was funny. When 03 came to me in Kansas City, remember me in 03? And people started hearing about all the things Herbster was going through in Kansas City. It was amazing how my phone lit up. Oh, man, we didn't think you ever had any problems. Now I hear this. Well, guess what? I've had this and this. Maybe you can understand. Oh, I had problems way before 03. They just weren't as public. And all of a sudden, there were pastors I could relate to and minister to and try to encourage in the midst of their trials and difficulties. And I had a whole new ministry, and it carries on even today as I travel and minister and have opportunities with different brethren that are struggling. Because God knows what He's doing. He has a purpose. And you have to find that purpose. Remember, the big purpose is that we be like Christ, that's for sure, but Christ has called us to serve. He wants to use us. And the greatest joy in life is being used of God. And sometimes it's the trial or the difficulty that God's given you a ministry. Take it. And realize it's coming from God. Rejoice in the providence of God. Number two is, remember the purpose of God. Hey, have any of you ever done any weightlifting? Men, any weightlifting? Yeah, so some of you guys are definitely military. I can tell you've been weightlifting. Are you probably still lifting? You look like you could be still lifting. I don't know. Okay, I was going to say. Okay, I'm going to put you to the test. If you're weightlifting and you want to get bulk up, do you add weight or take weight off of the bar? Yeah. I'm not trying to make this difficult, folks, okay? I think most of you probably would know that, okay? And if you want to build up endurance, do you increase repetitions or lower repetitions? Did you all hear that? This man is brilliant. He's right. Now you can see why he's in good shape, because he knows exactly what I'm talking about. And you could probably tell I'm a weightlifter, too. You probably, yeah, I lift the fork to my mouth too often, you know. But, especially if it's blueberry cobbler. She made that for us last night. Whew, it was great. But, hey, that's how people get in shape. I know, you're getting into football season. I don't know, maybe some of your K-State fans. You know, I don't know. I saw the stadium. It's sure a beautiful stadium. I don't know how good the team is, but I love the stadium. I mean, that limestone and all that, that's beautiful. But, you know, they work out, they work out. They get strong. Guess what? Sometimes God has to put more weight on to strengthen us so we can be ready to do battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sometimes the trial has to be longer so we can build up endurance because we get weary in well-doing, right? Oh, come on. I get weary in well-doing. Does anybody else join me and say you do sometimes too? It's, hey, so God is preparing us to be used in a greater way, to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one is what? What's the truth? You notice I'm not talking anymore because you've got to learn this. You've got to learn this. Get it right up here. What is number one? Number two. And number three, go back to James and look at verse 5. Now put your thinking caps on a little bit. I need your help. It says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom. Now, how many of you lack wisdom? Now, if you don't raise your hand, you're lacking wisdom right now. Because this is we all need wisdom. I pray for it every day. I pray for the Lord's strength. I pray for the Lord's wisdom. I pray for the Lord's filling of the Holy Spirit every day of my life. I need it. But he says, let him ask of God which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. And he'll consider whether he'll give it to you. He'll evaluate your situation and determine whether you're worthy of this wisdom that you're asking for. I'm getting out of the text, right? Good. You're still awake. That's all I'm making sure. Just make sure you're still with me. Okay, what's it say? It shall be given him. You ask and it shall be given. Ask and ye shall receive, right? Okay, here's where you need your thinking caps. When you study the Bible, you're looking at different things. You're looking at commands, you're looking at prohibitions, you're looking at principles. You know what I'm talking about? Different verses will say different things. What kind of verse is this? I heard it. Somebody already said it, but you said it fairly softly, like maybe you weren't, maybe it was my wife that said it, I don't know, but. Promise! There you go! It's a promise, right? It's a promise. He didn't say maybe. It's like, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. That's the verse I have everybody memorize when I have the joy of seeing them come to know Christ. And if you're here this morning, the promise is for you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Are you a whosoever? Did you call upon the name of the Lord? Well, then you're saved. Because God said you're saved. Now, come on, we got to get honest again. How many of you had some days you didn't feel so saved? That's why you don't live by feelings. You know, I found a lot of people doubt their salvation when they're sinning. And by the way, we all sin, right? Even preachers. We were talking about that in Sunday school a little bit, too. We're not perfect either. I wish some people would understand that we're people, too. We're made out of the same stuff. We're just given the privilege of studying and preaching His Word, and it's a great privilege. But folks, we battle with the same things you battle with. And we need your prayers, because the devil's after us. There's a bullseye on our backs. And I hope you're praying for your pastor, now Pastor Nathan as well, as we pray one for another. But oh, that we would continue to stand for righteousness. But this is a promise. And we have promises throughout the Bible. And so number three truth, rely on the promises of God. Say it with me. Rely on the promises of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? And I'm telling you, when we go through trials, it's a prime time to sin. That's why I've hidden God's word in my heart. That's why scripture memory is so important. Not to win prizes. It's okay if you do that. Not to impress people. But I need it. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus Christ, when He was tempted in the wilderness, every time, what did He say? It is written, and He quoted scripture. It is written, and He quoted scripture. If Jesus Christ needed scripture to defeat the devil, why do we think we can get away without it? So, you don't just claim the promises of God, memorize the promises of God, remind yourself of the promises of God, and remind the devil of the promises of God. See, I know sometimes, folks, it gets tiresome. It gets weary. And in God's grace, in 2002, my wife had just finished a study in the Psalms with the ladies. And she challenged me, as she challenged the ladies, to read a psalm, five psalms every day. I've always had this, the practice of reading the proverb of the day. Had my children read the proverb of the day, you know, the 31 proverbs, how many days in a month, 31. And so we'd read those and we'd challenge each other. She said, you know, we had a wonderful study. So I took the psalms for the year 2003. Did God know I was going to need the psalms? How many promises are in the psalms? You know, the Lord is my shepherd, is the one that everybody I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of... And I felt that way sometimes. I'll fear no evil. I did feel some. But I mean, I had to remind myself. God is my refuge and strength. A very present trip in times of trouble. I mean, chapter 27, verse 13 and 14. I would have fainted except to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait upon the Lord. Again, by the way, they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. Isaiah, not Psalms. I know you're looking at me. I know it's in Isaiah. But it's a promise, right? They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hey, share with me some of your favorite promises. We have enough time in this size group. Do you have a promise that you love, you grab hold of? Yes, ma'am. Amen. And even a trial, a difficulty, a tragedy, a frustration, it's not separate. He still loves me, and I need to still love Him. Somebody else. Whatever one you like.
Trust in the Lord with all my heart.
Oh, yes. How many of us don't need that? How many of us don't need direction all the time when we're saying, which way am I going to be? Nathan and Karis, when they're trying to figure out, they had several churches trying, and they trusted the Lord. And now he's Pastor Nathan. And I praise the Lord that He's here. I'm so thankful. And I hope you are too, by the way. But I'm. What's another promise? Yes, ma'am.
In Hebrews 13, what's the conversation we were about that we just missed? And be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me.
Amen. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Wow. Even though I felt forsaken sometimes. You know, but so did Jesus, right? So I want to be like Jesus. I can't tell you the number of times I say I want to be like Jesus, but I don't want to have to go through what Jesus went through. You know what? When I am tried and purified, you remember the potter and the clay? You remember what it's all about? Does the clay, I mean, say to the potter, why hast thou made me thus? Why are you doing this to me? Well, we shouldn't, but I have sometimes. Maybe you never do it, but I'm saying, ouch! Don't, no, leave me alone, oh, oh! But do I want to be a vessel shaped for the Master's use or not? Fabulous. Anybody else have one you want to share? Yes, ma'am. Amen. And He's always good. Always good. And He knows our frame. He knows what we need. I saw Pastor Nathan with his hand up. It's one of your Nana's favorite. I know that. And folks, we could go on and on, but the time's running, and I know lunch is, I know that I got to go a little longer than Pastor just so you'll want him rather than me. Okay, that's, I always, did you ever have Jerry Savinsky come preach here? They preach so short, and I said, finally say, you got to preach two messages. You're going to destroy my people if you come in here and preach that way. But do you get the point? The Word of God. My God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. Have we not seen that, hon? I mean, I've been young, but now I'm older. I'm not old yet, but I'm older. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsake it, nor seed begging bread. God takes care of His children. And I'm telling you, folks, promise after promise after promise, you have to grab hold of them so that you can tackle the trials of life. You can deal with difficulties. And you can be found faithful until the end. What are the three truths? Number one.
Rejoice in the providence of God.
Number two. And number three, can I just conclude with one psalm that my son preached at the funeral of his wife? And how old were you, Nathan? 13? And what are you, you're shaking your head at me, hon. Oh, it wasn't at the funeral. I'm sorry. That's right. At the, he had just found out about the cancer. And so he was going back to tell the Wilds about what is happening and letting them know that they were trusting the Lord through the whole situation. Yeah, Psalm 23 was preached at his funeral, but her funeral by her pastor. But go back to, I want to show you Psalm 34. That's why your wife sits in the front of the church so that you know you said something wrong and you can she can get you correct. She's my helper, and she's a big help. Psalm 34. And I won't, for sake of time, I will just take you to the verse that he emphasized. Again, a promise verse that he grabbed hold of. And Nathan probably will remember a little bit of it because of being of that age. Some of the other children are even younger and probably have heard about it. They maybe didn't remember, but I remember it so well. It's verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. The promise, He's good. What's our response? We trust. And he said, God is always good. God was good to bring Julie into my life. God was good to give me five children. But God is still good when He allows Julie to go through this cancer, and He'll be good no matter what happens to Julie going forward. And even in the taking of Julie, He's good because Julie's in heaven, right? She's walking the streets of gold. And he said, what we're going to do as a family is trust Him at all times. And to this day, trust and fight is the theme of my son. And he's promoted that throughout his family. We're going to trust God. We're going to fight the cancer. We're going to trust God all the way. But we're going to do everything we can to fight the cancer. But if the Lord takes it, we're going to keep trusting. And we're going to keep fighting for the Lord Jesus Christ until Jesus comes again. And that's my challenge for all of you. Pastor Nathan's heard that challenge. Keep trusting, keep fighting. I've heard that challenge. I'm sure Pastor Nathan's passed it on to his wife, Karis. And he keeps reminding us. And I'll tell you, Matt was strength through all this. And I'm just telling you, I don't know where we all would have been if it wouldn't have been for my son realizing that he could trust as he fought. Because he rejoiced, number one, did what? He didn't say Him this way. I'm saying Him this way, okay. But he did what? I'm just, remember, repetition aids learning. He was what? Number two. And number three, may God help us to do it. Father, thank you for being faithful to us. Might we be found faithful to you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and nobody's looking around, but I've had a lot of people praying for me through the years. I'd like to pray for